Harvey A. Dorfman is a professional baseball coach. He's written this inimical book called The Mental ABCs of Pitching. Now, keep in mind, this guy is right there coaching these professional players. Now, in his process of coaching them, he says, I want you to come into the locker room. You sit the same place on the bench, go to the same locker every time. You put your water bottle in the same spot and go through all these routines. You stretch, you bend, everything else. And eventually, when you get out to the field, he says, you're going to go on the mound. He says, there are two places for the pitcher. One is on the mound. The other is off the mound. He says, when you are on the mound, there are two things you need to be thinking about. Pitch selection and pitch location. He says, if you happen to be finding in your mind, you're thinking of something else besides location and selection, he says, you get off the mound. And so he continues coaching these professional pitchers. Now, most of us here are not pitchers, and most of us will never pitch professionally. But yet we live the Christian life, and it needs to be lived in a focused manner. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us on how to stand firm when we feel like folding and collapsing. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. We've been working through this book during this period of time of COVID pain, and we're finding that speaking to us in multiple ways. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 17, and we'll go all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And you say, well, how come? Well, it's probably a poor chapter break, but that's okay. I think by the time we finish, you'll say, oh, I know why he did verse 1, because it all fits together here. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to focus in on two foci, if you like Latin, two focuses, if you don't like Latin, that will help us keep strong and firm when we feel like just folding up. Now, what I like to do is read through Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 4:1. Then we'll come back and we'll look at these two focuses. Starting in verse 17, Paul writes, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say together, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, here's 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So that's why that last verse, verse 1, is so critical. Because he's teaching us how to stand firm when we want to just fold up and die. Now, we're going to look at two key points here on how to stand firm. Let's go back to verse 17. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. The Apostle Paul endeavored to live a good model. Now, as you know, he was far away in Rome under house arrest situation. Philippi is some 800 miles away, but yet there was communication and writing letters and people going back and forth. And the Apostle Paul had spent a significant time with them, and he had lived a model before them. Others had given an example. And so he's saying, listen, follow that example. Then he wraps up with chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you shall stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, I have told you many times, and I'll keep repeating it. The Apostle Paul had a dear, close relationship with these people. If all the various letters, the Apostle Paul seems to be really endeared to the Philippians. And we find he uses the word joy and rejoice some 14 different times, and that's why we've nicknamed this book Lighten Up. And especially as we go through COVID issues and fires and all these kinds of issues we're going through, we need to have joy in the Lord. So, first of all, point number one, how do you stand firm when you feel like folding? I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching us in these verses that we need to focus on people whom we really, really, really love us. Now, there's lots of people who may say that they love you, but don't really. The Apostle Paul had a daring concern for these people, and he really loved it. In fact, you take this letter and you squeeze it out like a washcloth, out comes this dear relationship he has with them. Now, when he talks about people who really, really love you, he's talking about a sacrificial type of love, a self-giving type of love. He wasn't in it just for himself. Because in the world that we live in, there are people who may say they love you, but they only love themselves. And they are enemies, and they're there to eat our lunch. With that ringing in our ears, we go to verse 18 and 19. He says, "For as often as I told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, catch this, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Not a few, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, when he talks about the cross of Christ, he's obviously referring to the death of Jesus on the cross for us. But I believe he's speaking more about the Christian life as well. That his death and his burial, his resurrection, it's his method of ministry, the sacrificial giving of ourselves. It's humility, it's laying our lives down for other people. And the Apostle Paul is focused in on that. But he says not everyone is into that. Now in verse 19, he lists four characteristics of those who are enemies of the cross. One, their destiny is destruction. Two, their God is their stomach. Three, their glory is their shame. And number four, their mind is on earthly things. Now, that's kind of what we call a downer. These are negative realities in the world we live on. In the next set of verses, we're going to see the positive. So the way to stand firm when we feel like folding is, number one, focus on those who really, 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 really love us. And then number two, we need to focus on positive Christian realities. Now, before we get to those positive Christian realities, we're going to look at the negative ones. And after we finish with the negative, the ones you say, yeah, I'm ready to get into the positive ones. So with that in mind, we come back to verse 19, and he begins to talk about enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I've kind of given you a little bit of a chart, and maybe we can flip to that chart this time. You can kind of see it. We're going to see a contrast between enemies of the cross, and eventually we're going to see friends of the cross. But there are four negative realities that he walks through here. So with that in mind, let me just kind of unpack them. He says in verse 19 that their destiny is destruction. Or we might say judgment. In other words, they're doomed to be separated from God for eternity. The word there for destruction or judgment is a word used in other passages in the New Testament to refer to hell itself. That is their ultimate end, their destiny. They never think about that. We are a culture that likes now. We often don't think about the future, but the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's a difference. The second characteristic, their God is their stomach. Technically, it refers to the hollow places inside them, whether your stomach, your belly, your intestines, your womb, whatever it is. And what people do is they live for their appetites. what satiates them. Now, not only do we live for appetites, but also we live for those holes that we have within us. And we find that we need to fill them with proper things. But they don't often do that. They get addicted and move into all kinds of negative things because of their appetites. Thirdly, their glory is their shame. They boast about things that most of us would say, no way. Makes me think of years ago, the NBA great Wilt Chamberlain used to brag about being with some 10,000 different women over his career. And when I heard that, I said, Mr. Chamberlain, you should be ashamed of that. But to him, it was a bragging thing. And that's enemies of the cross. They don't realize. Number four, their mind is set on earthly things. They are earthly minded. Now keep in mind, all of us need to have earthly things in mind. We need to fix meals and go to work and go to school, deal with the children, do laundry, all those things. The point that the Apostle Paul is making is this is all they think about is earth. And there's another reality out there. So what we're finding in this first list, he's describing enemies of the cross. They're judged. They live for their appetites, they do shameful things, and they're totally earthly focused. Then he makes a shift in verses 20 and 21 by saying, these are what we are. We need to focus on these positive Christian realities as a way of standing firm when we like to fold. And there on the chart, you can see the contrast as we move through this. Why don't I go to verses 20 and 21, read that, and we'll go and walk through them one by one. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now notice the contrast there. But our citizenship is in heaven. He just finished telling them that they were earthly minded. We are different. This is a positive Christian reality. Now, citizenship was very, very important in Philippi. When you get into the cultural, historical background, we find many people from Rome went to live in Philippi. Maybe they're retired military guys or business people, whatever it is. They were very, very proud of their Roman citizenship, even though they were 800 miles away. So these people were citizens of Rome, but yet they lived in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul is challenging them to do spiritually what they were already doing politically. In other words, we are citizens of heaven. Therefore, live like citizens of heaven in the new location that we are located now. Now, sometimes we ponder this and say, well, we often dream about going to heaven, and especially in 2020, if there's a great time for Jesus to come back, 2020 would have been it, and say, man, we want to be out of this situation. We're done with the fires and everything else. And that's true. I don't want to minimize that. But let's look at this whole thing just a little bit more. You had all these Roman citizens living in Philippi. Were they dying to go back to Rome? Not necessarily. They lived in Philippi in order to present Roman values, Roman culture, Roman thinking. And God has called you and me as citizens of heaven to live where we are right now. In our schools, in our places of business, to portray values of heaven. It's not to be, get out of here, although sometimes we would. We are to radiate the presence of Jesus where we are, as citizens of heaven. How are you doing on that? It's a challenge, isn't it? So, moving back to our little chart there, we find that, if we move back there, okay. So the last one on the left-hand side was earthly-minded, and he moves right into the fourth one about being heavenly minded. So we're a little bit changed in order in that situation. Now keep in mind, on the top one, the judgment and destruction, he continues in verse 20 and says, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So as friends of the cross, we have salvation, eternal salvation coming our direction. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's understanding and recognizing that we have sinned before God. We are deeply flawed. And through trusting Jesus who died in my place, I am forgiven. That's what we embrace as friends of the cross, salvation. Then he moves into this whole word about control in verse 21. "Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control." Keep in mind, the enemies of the cross are living for their appetite. We as friends of the cross understand everything is under Jesus' control. And we can relax, knowing that his end will be served. And then thirdly, the transformation. They were shamefully bragging about things they should have been ashamed about. We look forward to a transformation of our bodies. And he says, "We will transform our lowly body so it'll be like his glorious body." When our children were young, we used to read them Richard Scarry. I don't know if they still produce those books or something. Now, one of the inimical characters in Richard Scarry's books, with all these pictures and words, he always had a character named Lowly Worm. Do you remember Lowly Worm? I always get it. Okay, good. Crystalline does. They still have it. They still sell it. Okay, good. It always kind of tickled me because worms are lowly and they live in the earth. But this little lowly worm character, but he noticed how he describes our body as lowly. And the older we get, the lower they get. And we've got issues and we got problems and it doesn't work like things before. But I want you to notice that he's going to transform these lowly bodies so they'll be bodies like Jesus's brand new resurrection body. I don't know how many beds I have stood by in hospitals and read this verse as a means of encouraging them because their bodies were feeling unusually low at that point. And we find that we are going to be transformed through that process and have a body like Jesus's resurrection body. And the older you get, the more you dream about that. And we long for that. In the Roman world, periodically the emperors would come and visit various cities. When that happened, the cities would build new highways, new buildings, mint new coins, because it was the most exciting time for them in their little town or their city to have the emperor come and visit. Well, we long for the Savior to come because we are citizens of heaven and he's going to redeem us. So meanwhile, how do we stand firm when sometimes we just feel like folding up and blowing away? Two key concepts we've been driving home. Number one, focus on people who really, really love us. And that's why we need church friends. This is why we need community groups. This is why we need women's groups and men's groups. So we can spend time, quality time, with people who really, really care for us. And we're opening the doors to that, and they're zooming a little bit here. But these are the reasons why we need that. Number two, we need to focus on positive Christian realities, not the negative things. When we're citizens of heaven, we think differently. And that's why we need church to kind of help us rethink things. Now, as we wrap this up, I'd like to make three points of action. What do we do when we walk out of here? Number one, I want to challenge you to receive Jesus as your own personal Savior. Just because you show up in a worship service doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have got to make a faith decision that Jesus died for your sin and was buried and was raised. It's a personal faith thing. And each one of us needs to do it. Just because you grew up in a Christian home or went to a Christian school or went to Christian activity, you have got to make that choice. And when that happens, all kinds of positive things begin to come to you. Our president, Ronald Reagan, passed away in 1989, and he was buried at Simi Valley, where his library is. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I've been there twice. It's something that you don't want to miss. When they hosted his memorial service at Simi Valley, California, his son, Michael, was invited to speak. And Michael shared with the crowd of people that was there how proud he was to be Ronald Reagan's son. And he says, you know, my dad gave me lots of gifts over the years. He gave me cars, gave me horses and all kinds of things. He appreciated it so much. But he says, the best gift my dad ever gave me, he says, was the previous year. We were flying from Washington, D.C. back to California. And while we were flying, he shared with me that he had personally trusted Jesus as his Savior. And if he were to go home for eternity, he knew he was going to be spending that time with God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Michael shared that was the best gift. And the same thing, if you have made that decision, that's the best thing you can ever do. It's good to share with your family, parents or children. And maybe you need to share your faith decision with somebody. And say, all these positive Christian realities are mine because I made that decision. Number two, replace your own personal emptiness with eternity. Each one of us has a hollowness. As some philosophers would say, it's a God-shaped vacuum inside of us. And we continually try to stuff things and relationships and activities. It does not quite work. We need eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. I was enamored with the story about Michael Phillips. Maybe you probably remember him back in London Olympics. He won more Olympic gold medals than anybody in history. Came back to America with I don't know how many gold medals wrapped around his neck. Well, after winning all those golds, you think, man, Michael will be on top of the world. Not so. He moved into despair. What more does he live for? He moved into drugs, moved into alcohol. And it got so bad, he ended up checking into a rehabilitation center. While he was going through rehab, someone challenged him to read the book that Rick Warren wrote called The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe you've read that, maybe you've heard about it. The first sentence is worth the price of the book. Not everything is about you. And all of a sudden, through reading that book, he began to realize that there's something beyond him. And began to make a shift to live for eternal things and eternal values. As a result, he picked himself back up, went to the Olympics in 2016, won another whole spate of gold medals. And each one of us live for certain things that can't always fulfill. And we need to replace emptiness with eternity. Number three, we need to wait. As you read through Philippians 3, verses 17 to 4:1, he's teaching us how to stand firm when we feel like collapsing and folding. And I don't know how many times, maybe you thought it too, Lord, this is a great year for you to come back. What more can go wrong in 2020? And meanwhile, the Lord says, I hear you, Steve, but I've got other plans. And meanwhile, Steve, I want you to wait as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and transform our bodies. Back in 2005, Andrea and I went to a new church in Concord, California. We bought a house about a mile away from the church, and I don't know if you can flip to that, Greg. You see the picture of the house. It looks okay on the outside, but the inside, as my mom would describe, it was the wreck of the Hesperus. And we spent the next four and a half months redoing the inside. I had a full-time carpenter who worked for me full-time for that period of time. I called Andrea, my general contractor. I worked for about a day and a half on the thing each week and everything else. I thought I was going to get in there by Thanksgiving, but it was a week after Thanksgiving that we finally made it into the house. And so it was a long, laborious process, but it really looked good afterwards. Now, if you notice, it's a little bit shady there off to the left of the garage door. Is a large plant that's popular in California called a bird of paradise. I don't see too many of these in the state of Washington. Maybe they do grow, but it's kind of more hot and more temperate kind of climate type of situation. And it had beautiful bird of paradise flowers. So flip back one slide there a little bit, Greg. You can see the bird of paradise there. Now, we were doing all kinds of work, and I needed to do all kinds of excavation and remove the sidewalk there, and we had to put some pipes and all that kind of stuff. So I wanted that plant. So I found the spot in the backyard, dug a big, huge hole, and transplanted that plant to the backyard. That sounds good, doesn't it? We lived in that house for 12 years. Not once did it produce a bird of paradise. I mean, we watered it, we fertilized it, we prayed for it, we talked to it. I even cursed it a couple times. Andrew and I don't know how many times we talked about, let's get rip that bird of paradise. If no plants, you're not going to eat up my backyard space. And for some reason or another, never did it. Until the year we sold it in 2017. Now, Greg, flip to the other slide. And there it was. All kinds of flowers coming. In fact, we had a number of people bid it on the house that we were trying to sell. And they mentioned their personal letters to us, trying to woo us to give them the deal. They said, we like the bird of paradise in the backyards. As I look back and reflect on that situation, the Lord was teaching me, just wait, Steve. Just wait. I have everything under control. And I know, Steve, you get in a big, huge hurry, but I have got this in my hands. And I look at this passage and say, how do you stand firm when you feel like folding as a believer? Two key focuses. You focus on people who really, really love you. And number one, two, you focus on people in Christian realities. And one of those is waiting for the Lord. With that ringing through our ears, let's just bow our heads. And I have Kristalyn come up. She's going to wrap us up with a closing song. Father, we come before you thanking you for the free gift of eternal life. We thank you for faith in Jesus, who accepts us with all of our flaws and our sinfulness, and gives us a brand new perspective, a new way of thinking. And on top of it, we become citizens of heaven. And Lord, as we've joked and teased, we all long to be there right now. But Lord, you have placed us here on this planet to reveal heavenly values in a dark place. Lord, in this crazy year that we're going through, we find meaning in you. That you have got things under control, and we patiently wait. We continue to pray for our pastoral search team. We continue to pray for our community groups as they begin to gear up, and women's groups, and so many more, Lord. We pray that we could find true love in those situations. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.